Hey, good morning.
Good afternoon.
All right. We are going to start. Let's jump right in. Can you all see the text on the shared screen?
Yes.
Yes, it's on.
Yes, it's on.
Okay.
You're going to mute us all?
I am going to do just that momentarily. I would say temporarily, meaning you have the ability to unmute at will. Okay, I also forgot to change microphones. Hang on one second. So we're just a little. Okay. That should be a little louder, a little easier, a little clearer. Yes, you can all still hear me? Okay.
Yes.
Excellent. Yes. Okay. Last week we dove into Perek Yud, and we looked at the first part of the story, which is how the battle with Ammon begins. David sent really a peace delegation. He sent Menachemim, right? He sent people to wish Hanun ben Nachash comfort after his loss, after the death of his father. We spent some time looking at the history of Nachash Melech ben Ammon and his relationship with Israel, Shaul David, his relationship with David. And ultimately, this was a tactical error, maybe not predictable, but nonetheless a tactical error. Hanun suspects these people being spies for David, and he has them all publicly humiliated. So just jump back up to here. He shaves half their beards, and he cuts off their uniforms, sends them home shamed and naked. This, in any context, if you do such a thing to the delegation of a foreign power or a foreign state, in any culture and in any time period, this is a declaration, really tantamount to a declaration of war. David sends them a message, he sends them new uniforms, he says, stay in Yericho, wait until your beards grow back and then return, so as not to return to Israel beardless, which would have been a shameful return. So pull up a map for a moment. Yeah, so there's a couple of different maps we're going to be using today. I just want to sort of see where we are. Yeah. All right, it's probably the easiest map to use. So here is Rabat ben Ammon, the capital of Ammon, which is where Hanun's kingdom would be situated. Here's David in Yerushalayim. Initially, he sends a peace delegation to Hanun. They are ashamed. They return, and they end up sitting in Yericho until David can welcome them back. And in the meantime, David will have to deal with this public act of humiliation. This is all centered right here in the middle, in the heart of the country. So we're up to Pasuk Vav. Vayiru b'nei Ammon kivayashu b'David. The children of Ammon saw that they had become odious, right, in the eyes of David, meaning that David was going to respond to this public humiliation in a manner that would be deemed a military response. So they were frightened. Vayishlechu b'nei Ammon, vayiskeru et Aram Beit Rehov, et Aram Tzova, esim elef ragli. So they went and they hired mercenaries. They hired an army of Aram of Beit Rehob and Aram of Tzova, that Melech Ma'acha and the king of Ma'acha, sorry, Esrim Elef Ragli, 20,000 soldiers, and Melech Ma'acha, to add to the forces, another Elef Ish, another 1,000, V'ish Tov, 12 Elef Ish, and another 12,000 from the area of Tov. All told, hired an additional army of 33,000 soldiers. That's quite a significant force. Vayishma David, when David heard of it, Vayishlach et Yoav et kol tzava giborim. He sent out Yoav and the army of warriors. Vayitzu b'nei Amon vayarchu melchama petach hasha. Children of Ammon came and they waged battle at the entrance of the gate. And Tzov and Rehob Ishtobu Ma'acha Levadam Basadeh, and Rehob and Tov and Ma'acha and Tzov, they were a separate army in the field. So I have two armies, army of Ammon and the army of Aram. I'm going to go back and process all this all through with a map so you see what's going on. Right now, I just want to get the whole story. Yoav saw that the battle was set against him, mipanimu me'achor, behind and in front, meaning on two fronts. He had no choice but to divide his forces. So he took the choices of Israel, the warriors, the marines, the special forces that he had with him, b'chorei Yisrael, the choices, and they he prepared to go against the army of the Arameans, Aram. But yet the rest of the people, Natan Biad Avshai Achiv, he put them into the command of his brother Avishai, Yaroch Nekrat B'nei Amon, that they should fight against Amon. Vayomer, Yoav said to Amon, he said to all the people, Im techazak Aram mimeni, if the Arameans overpower me, then you will be able to assist me by dividing our camps. We are twice as strong. And if the people of Ammon are overpower you, then I will go and I will be able to save you. This way we, as the expression goes, divide and conquer. Chazak v'nit chazak ba'adameinu v'adamei elokeinu v'Hashem yaseh atov be'eneinu. Be courageous, be strong for our people, for the cities of God, and let God do whatever he seems right in his eyes. So Yoav and his people engage the enemy in war. They engage against Aram, and the Arameans flee. When Ammon saw that the people of Aram had fled, so they too fled before Avishai and his forces. They ran back to the city of Rabbah and Ammon. So Yoav returned from the battle against Ammon back to Yerushalayim. But now we're going to suffice with this. All right, so let's go back to the beginning. Children of Ammon saw that they were heading into a confrontation with David. They went and they hired, allied, whatever it is, they hired an army from the north. This army is comprised of four major forces from the peoples of Aram, Aramean, also known as Syria. And they are from the areas of Beit Rehob, Tzova is Aleppo, Ma'acha, and Tov. So let me put this on a map for you. Let's do it over here. And just to kind of give us a visual of the various areas that we're dealing with. So here's Yerushalayim. Here is, everybody see the map? Give me a thumbs up. You can see the map. Okay, here's Yerushalayim, here's Yericho, here is Ammon. So Rabat ben Ammon, the city is over here. This is what we were talking about before, that little episode with David and Hanun Melech Aram. So in order to fight this battle, Ammon decided to go and hire mercenaries from the north. So Eretz Tov is over here to the east of Ammon. If you remember, Eretz Tov, Ish Tov, is a territory that we encountered once before. Do you remember the story of Yiftach? Yiftach was one of the Shoftim, and Yiftach, who was exiled from his brethren, went and he settled in Eretz Tov, on the other side of the Gilad. That's this area here. And then a little bit further north, here's the Golan, here's the Kinneret, here's the Golan, and here we encounter the areas of Ma'acha, and even further north, Damascus, and then Tsova, or Aleppo, and the map continues to grow. We'll get to Hamat all the way up there a little bit later. So as you can see, from a purely territorial perspective, the areas of which Ammon had drawn these additional forces, it's all the way up here in the north. That's quite a region.
Really?
Yeah.
Your sound is very strange. It's kind of echoey.
That is not good. Okay, hang on a second.
It sounds like there's an ocean.
I thought I only heard that. I hear the same thing also.
Yeah.
Okay, hang on a second. I'm going to stop sharing for a minute. Let me... Okay, I know why.
Okay. Better?
Excellent.
Much better.
Said something.
Okay.
Oh, good. Sorry about that.
Perfect.
Okay. Yeah, so back to this campaign. So Ammon Tov, Ma'acha, Aram, Tsova.
What? It was us.
This is quite a group of armies all gathered together. If you kind of look at this map here, which is not our map, actually. Yeah, here you kind of see the geographic regions. Here is Ammon. Here's the purple is more or less Israel. Here is Ammon to the east. Tov is a little bit further out. Rehov is north of... here's Ma'acha, Yishur, Ma'acha, Rehov, area of Dan. This is the Golan. So if this is the Golan, you've got Yishur and Ma'acha, so more or less connected to the Golan. Rehov north, this is Syria and Lebanon. And Aram Tsova, which we saw, was all the way up here. And then you get into Hamat, almost into Turkey. So this is quite the extensive territory, and all these armies come, 30,000 plus chariots galore, come marching into the area of Ammon in order to protect or defend Ammon against the incursion of David. And this is only a small part of the fighting force that we'll see.
Rabbi, the more things change, the more they stay the same.
Yeah, there you go. That is true. So he hires all of these armies: Aram, Beit Rehov, Tsova, Ma'acha, Ishtov. Then we get to Pasuk Zayin. Vayishma David, vayishlach et Yoav et kol hatzva giborim. David heard, and he sent Yoav and all of the army of the warriors, the mighty men, the tzva giborim. Tzva Giborim is what we would call special forces. So David sent Yoav and the army of and the Marines, forward soldiers, special forces, against these combined armies of Aram, Tsova, Aram Beit Rehov, Aram Ma'acha, Ish Tov. And I'm just going to add one more to the mix. To the mix of these armies that come to aid of Aram, because if you look in Divrei Hayamim, same story as it appears in Divrei Hayamim, Vayu b'nei Amon ki itbashu im David, Vayishlach Hanun b'nei Amon eloki kakesef liskor lehem, min Aram Naharaim, u'min Aram Ma'achar u'mitzov barechu v'parashim. So amongst all of the armies that come, Retuchov, Tzova, Ma'acha, Ishtov, in Divrei Hayamim, it adds to the mix Aram Naharaim. Aram Naharaim is already this is here. If you look at this map here, you can kind of see the purple area that we showed you before, Ammon. Here is Damesek, Rehov, Ma'acha, Tzova. All this red line goes all the way up to the Euphrates, and that is the area of Aram Naharaim. Right? Naharaim is the double rivers. The double rivers are the Tigris and the Euphrates. So Aram Naharaim is Mesopotamia, Euphrates, Tigris area, from all the way up here, brings another army as well. So that's quite a story. And into this, Vayishma David, David heard, Vayishlach et Yoav et kol tzava giborim. And he sent Yoav and the army of forward soldiers, special forces. Vayitzu b'nei Amon v'yalchu mechama petach hashar v'aram tzova rechov v'ish tov v'machal levadam basadah. Yoav is sitting out in the field waging war against Amon, and Aram Tzova, Rechov, Ish Tov, Ma'acha are on the other side of them, and they get caught in a pincer move, mipanim u'me'achor, behind and in front, two fronts on either side, they're surrounded. How did David make such a tactical mistake? I think it's self-evident that by the time this battle begins, Yoav finds himself in an impossible scenario. So much so, so impossible, that he literally has to go to Avishai and basically offer him what sounds or looks like a kind of a desperate move. Split the army, I'll come to your aid, you'll come to my aid, somehow we'll survive this. Survival? Since when has David been interested in survival? David hears all of this entire united front of all of these armies. Vayishma David, David heard it, and he sent 100 marines? You understand the problem? This pasuk, Vav Zayin, B'nei Amon went and hired five armies from the north, and David sent unit of his special forces.
Rabbi, he wasn't there, right? He wasn't in the midst of the battle.
Wasn't there, but nonetheless, he heard Vayishma David. Vayishma David, he knew what they were facing, it would seem, right? These two psukim, Vav Zayin, if you read it in sequence, puts us in a position with it. This would have to be unquestionably one of the biggest tactical mistakes of David's career, if you could make such a tactical mistake. Considering how much of a warrior he was, I have a hard time believing that David would have made this kind of tactical error. So I'll offer you an alternative reading of this, of these psukim. That these two psukim, Vav and Zayin, are happening in parallel, not in sequence. Remember, Tanakh has no way of describing events in parallel. Can only describe events linearly and assume we can figure out where the parallel, where events are taking place in parallel versus where they're taking place sequentially. In the aftermath of the encounter between Hanun and David's delegation, two things happen. Number one, Amon prepares for battle against David by going and hiring all the forces of the north. And number two, Vayishma David, David heard, not Pasuk Vav, not hearing of the army combined forces of all of the armies of the north, and then for sending out 100 soldiers to deal with them. That would be stupid. Vayishma David, he heard what Hanun had done to his soldiers, and what Hanun had done to his delegation. Vayagidu le David, vayishlach likratam, he heard, they told David what had happened, he sent uniforms, he said, you stay in Yericho. Vayishma David, he heard what Hanun had done, and he said, okay, we're going to take care of Ammon. This is a declaration of war by Ammon. Ammon is a small army. Ammon is a small player. To deal with Ammon, vayishlach et Yoav et kol tzva giborim. He sent Yoav, and he sent tzva giborim. And you're dealing with a city. You're dealing with a small little skirmish. To deal with a small little skirmish, I don't have to take the entire army of Israel out to deal with the skirmish. Send Yoav, send special forces, send the Marines, send whoever you want. Deal with Ammon. In the meantime, Ammon had gone and had hired from the north an entire army of mercenaries from the area of Syria and all the way up into the tip of Iraq, and brought 30,000, 50,000 chariots all into the region to assist Ammon. And Yoav gets caught in the battlefield, completely unprepared for the size of the force that he was facing. That, to my mind, makes more sense. That makes more sense. Vayishma David, but he heard earlier, was about Ammon and Hanun. So vayishlach et Yoav, but in the meantime, vayiru b'nei Ammon, ki nivashu b'David, vayishlachu, and then vayiskeru et Aram. Now, add to this picture one little detail that appears in Divrei Hayamim that doesn't appear here. And that is that this entire army of Aram, Vayiskeru lehem shnayim u'shloshim elef rechev, 32,000 chariots, uvnei amon nesu mi'arehem, sorry, vayavo v'yachanu lifnei medva. And they came and they encamped opposite Medva. Who came and encamped opposite Medva? The armies of Aram. So to understand what that means, we've got to go back to our map. Here's our map. Here's Ammon. Here's Rabat B'nai Ammon. Forget all these white labels. These white labels are all out of order. I think they're all wrong. But leave these white labels out of the picture for a second. Here was our original map. Yerushalayim sends a delegation to Hanun and Ammon. Hanun shames them. They go back to Yericho. David sends Yoav back out to deal with Ammon, Rabbah, Hanun, Melech B'nei Ammon. In the meantime, Hanun had gone and hired all of the forces of the north, Beit Rehov, Tsova, Hamat, Aram Naraim, all of these forces, forget these red lines, and they come and they encamp near Medva. You know where Medva is? Where's my annotation?
It's in Jordan, and it has that famous mosaic of Jerusalem.
Yeah, it's right here on the map. I'm just looking for some reason, I used to have the ability to annotate on these shared screens. One second, let's see if I can do this. Nope, not sure why I can't do this. Used to be able to annotate on the screens, but I don't seem to know where the annotation. Okay, doesn't matter. Here, can everybody see this? I'm gonna try to zoom into this. Here's Rabat B'nai Ammon. Here is Yoav's forces coming across, and here's Medva. Everybody see that? But if Medva is here, whoa, all these forces in the north, Aram, Rehov, Ma'acha, Hamat, Aram Naraim, Tsova, they all come around. They're not coming straight down. They're going around. They're going all the way around into the area from the south, coming up to sit in Medva, while Ammon is sitting here in the north in Rabbah. And here comes Yoav marching across as if he's going to attack Rabbah, on right, simple campaign against a weak country. And suddenly he finds himself literally sitting in between Panim v'Achor, in front of him and behind him. Ammon to the north, and all of the forces of Aram to the south, least place he would expect the forces of Aram to be would be in the south. I'd expect the forces of Aram to be up here in the north. But by putting them in Medva, as it says in Divrei Hayamim, right? Vayavol v'yachanu lifnei Medva. If they're in Medva, they're here in the south. Sorry, I keep losing the right map. If they're in Medva, they're here in the south. And now Yoav is caught in a pincer attack between Ammon in the north and Aram in the south of all places. The map's upside down. That puts Yoav in an impossible scenario. This is a battle that should never have survived, let alone won. This is outnumbered, outgunned, outmaneuvered, outthought. Ammon is outside the gates of their city. So Ammon is just here outside of Rabbah, right? Outside the Sha'ar. V'aram, tzova, urchov, ishtov, u'macha, levadam basadeh, they're by themselves in the field. And as I just showed you, according to Divrei Hayamim, they're in Medva, which means that they come all the way south. V'yar Yoav, k'etai lav p'nei melchama, mipanim u'me'achor. Now I understand why Yoav is caught in a pincer. Right? He's coming from the south up to Rabbah, and suddenly he finds behind him the entire army of Aram. Now he's in trouble. So he does the only thing he can do, which is he splits his army into two. But it's a very interesting split. One army is going to fight against Aram. That army is going to be commanded by Yoav himself, and that's the army of Bachurei Yisrael, the choicest, the fittest for war. That Yeter Ha'am, the rest of the people, the Amcha, the rank and file, Natan Biyad Avishai Achiv Vayaroch Likvat Bnei Amon. So who had the larger army, Avishai or Yoav?
Avishai.
Which was the larger enemy, Aram or Ammon?
Aram.
So it's an interesting flip-flop, right? It's an interesting switch. You would think the larger army should attack the larger army and the smaller army would attack the smaller army. Yoav does it the other way around. He takes a smaller, skilled, armed force to attack the larger army of Aram, takes upon himself the much greater, much riskier campaign, and to Avishai, his brother, he hands the rank and file of the army, and he says, "You go and deal with Aram, with Ammon," which is a much smaller campaign, even though he has a much larger army. So it would sound almost counterintuitive to what he should be doing, and it'll prove to be a brilliant move. Vayomer, and then he makes the following proclamation. Im techazak Aram mimeni, if Aram ends up overpowering me, v'itali lishua, then you will come and save me. B'nei Ammon yechazku mimcha, malachti lo shilach, and if B'nei Ammon will overpower you, then I will come and I will save you. This way we split our forces and we double our chances.
How are they going to communicate this to each other? They don't have cell phones.
They must have had walkie-talkies. They must have had walkie-talkies of some kind. I have no idea.
They could send up flares.
Flares, fires, messengers.
Maybe runners and messengers.
Probably horseback is my guess. Chazak v'nit chazak ba'ad ameinu u'ba'ad arei elokeinu. Be of courage and let us prove strong for our people Let us defend the cities of God. V'Hashem yaaseh atov be'inav. Let God do what is right in his eyes. This extraordinary pasuk on multiple levels. It demonstrates a sense of emunah and bitachon and reliance on God. It demonstrates a sense of courage, and he knows that the battle he's outgunned and outmaneuvered, and he's the likelihood of success here is much smaller. It demonstrates a balance, but it also demonstrates the sense that Yoav understood what he was fighting against. This is almost reads like a declaration of despair. Whatever God wants, we're going to do our best. But in the end of the day, win or lose, it'll be in God's hands. That's a declaration of despair. You send an army of 100,000 soldiers to take out a city of 5,000, you don't make such a declaration. Right? Shaul, when he encountered, when he fought against Nachash Melech ben Ammon the first time, when he was dealing with a small skirmish of an army of Ammon, and he sent an army of 300,000, he didn't make such a declaration. He just showed up and he said, by noon, you're gone. Right? This is a declaration you make on the eve of battle when you know the odds are against you 100-1. On the other hand, Yoav really is the hero in the story because he shows extraordinary courage, quick thinking. He shows great deference to his brother, Avishai. And Yoav is clearly the stronger general, the more successful general. And so, he could easily have kind of dictated to Avishai whatever he wanted him to do. And yet he shows him great deference. He gives him an army, gives him a task. He gives him the larger army and the easier task. And yet he phrases it, if you look back on Pasuk Yud Aleph, he phrases it as im techazak aram mimeni vaitali lishua. The first thing he says is, if I'm overwhelmed by Aram, then you'll come and help me. Right? I'm putting my hope in you. Like, that's first. And then he kind of is an afterthought. He says, if you need my help, I'll be there too. Right? But it's more likely I'm going to need your help. Right? Can you imagine just the conversation between Yoav and his brother? Puts his arm around him and he says, you'll be there for me if I need you, right? Right. And that's knowing full well that the bigger task is the harder task is on his shoulders. And yet, the tactical quick thinking, the courage, the ability to read his brother's emotional needs, the faith and the declaration of Yudbet, in every way, Yoav emerges in this story an extraordinary individual. And then the battle begins. V'yigash Yoav v'ha'am asher imo lemilchama ba'aram. Yoav, with the small force that's with him, attack Aram, v'yanusu mipanav, and Aram flees. Now, how is it that Yoav, in this smaller army, against an extraordinarily large force of five different armies in the north, that he was unprepared for, how is it that in one stroke, Yoav overwhelms or bests the armies of Aram to the point that they flee? So I think the answer is really quite simple. Why does Yoav take a small army in the first place? Right. So they're basically...
They're the cream of the crop, aren't they?
Excuse me?
They're the cream of the crop. They're the best fighters. They were probably very disciplined.
And they might be the best fighters, but even the best fighters in the world are not going to win when you have 100 soldiers against an army of 10,000 or 30,000. It's just not going to happen. Right? Best soldiers in the world can't do that. Right? You take a small army of Bacharei Yisrael, a small campaign of this kind, you're not fighting a war. You're fighting a very different kind of campaign. In other words, what Yoav understood amidst all of this is that against the combined armies of five Syrian armies, he is not going to win in a frontal assault. Against Ammon with Abishai and the people, they can do it in a frontal assault. Against the forces of Aram, he's not going to win in the frontal assault. There are basically two kinds of warfare in Tanakh, two kinds of warfare in all of human history. There's a campaign of army against army, wars in the open field. And there is the tactic of a small, courageous group of soldiers who attack a large, mercenary, undisciplined and ununified army in a kind of guerrilla attack. The difference is in a frontal battle, you attack from in front. In guerrilla warfare, you attack from not from in front and not from behind.
Anywhere.
Not anywhere.
It's coming. Yeah, at once.
Inside. In guerrilla warfare, you attack inside. The difference between the two types of wars is that in a military campaign, army against army, your two armies are battling this way. If you take a small fighting force against an enormous fighting force, but an enormous fighting force that's divided up into five different armies and that don't necessarily have a unified campaign, you want to divide them up. And so you go inside, you infiltrate from the right special forces, you infiltrate to the core, to the heart, and you start to attack from inside and you confuse and confound the enemy. That's the tactic that has been used in Tanakh from the very beginning. If you remember the story of Yonatan and against the Plishtim, Yonatan back in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yadalad, this was the other part of the story, where Shaul was sitting on an army waiting to attack the Plishtim, and he was just sitting there doing nothing. And so Yonatan decides to go and to attack on his own. Yonatan turns to his armor bearer and he says to him, this is Shmuel Aleph Perek Yadalad, Lecha v'nabral matzava areli me'ela. You and I are going to go and attack this garrison of 1,000 Philistines. Maybe God will be on our side. It's exactly what Yoav said when the night before he ran his campaign against Aram. Ki ein la Hashem ma'atzor lo shia barav o b'ma'at. Because if the battle's in God's hands, it doesn't matter if you're small or numerous, as long as you're smart. But you have to be smart. And so Yonatan says, Yom lo nasek kilav, asek kuchol Hashem b'avecha. So we're going to go up through this pass and we're going to reveal ourselves to the Philistines. And if they say to us, silence, wait, we come to you, then we know that we're not going to succeed, we're going to run. Because drawing 1,000 Philistines out against them in the open field is not going to be successful. I don't care who you are. Whereas in koyom ruale, alu aleinu, but if they are unprepared for a surprise, and if they say to us, come on up, right? Friend or foe, we believe you're part of our kinatanam Hashem biyadeinu, then Hashem has given them into our hands. And that's exactly what happens. They reveal themselves to the garrison of Philistines. The Philistines don't know who they are. Hinei ivrim yotzei min achorim. They think there's a bunch of Hebrew slaves coming out of the holes where they were hiding there. They don't know that they're dealing with warriors. They say, oh, why don't you come on up? Vayanchu anshei amatzava el Yonatan vel nosei kilav alu aleinu. Why don't you come and join us? Ayom Yonatan, okay, let's go. So they enter into the camp, but they enter in from the inside. They've passed the outpost. They're now sitting in the inside. They come, they crawl up, and they take down the guards. They kill 20 people. Two people, good warriors, can kill 20. That I get. But by killing those 20 people in the middle of the camp of an undisciplined army,
there's
there was a trembling in the camp. They didn't know where to turn, right? Then you disintegrate the army from within because they don't know which way to turn. They don't know where their enemy is coming from. A good, disciplined, organized army, you're not going to win in such a case. But you're dealing with an army of mercenaries. And there's no organization. There's no command structure. What did Aram do? He hired armies from Aram Tzova and Aram Rehov and Aram Macha and Aram Naraim and Aram Damesek, and you name it. Like five different mercenary armies coming here from sitting here in Medva. So Yoav takes his forces and he does exactly the same thing that Yonatan had done. And he enters in from the inside. I don't think it's a frontal attack. I think he enters into the midst of the camp. And before you know it, and they flee. To my mind, the language here, which is so similar to the language of the battle of what Yonatan says before he starts with the battle against the Plishtim, I think is a reflection of Hashem, Netanam Hashem b'yadenu, sorry, where's that phrase? Yeah, en la Hashem atzor laoshir b'ravo b'ma'at. Whatever God wants, Hashem yaseh atov, ulai yaseh Hashem lanu. So Yoav attacks and is successful at breaking apart the armies of Aram. Uvnei Amon ra'u kinas Aram, when Amon saw that Nasaram, that Aram in the south, had fled, they have no backup. This pincer attack has failed. They are not going to win against the armies of Yishai, even the weaker warrior, against the larger armies of the people. So they too flee before Avishai, and they go back to the walled, protected walls of the city of Rabbah, and they stay behind their protective wall. Yashav Yoav me'al b'nei Amon, v'yavo Yerushalayim. So Yoav comes back from his campaign against Amon, together with all of the armies of Aram, and they come to Yerushalayim. So that more or less is how this first campaign concludes. Combined armies, Aram Naraim, Aram Macha, Tzova, Tov, etc., all come to Medva, Amon in the north, combined armies in the south. Yoav takes his forces southward into the heart of Aram. Avishai takes his forces northward towards Amon. Victory, or at least not defeat. By sheer numbers, I don't think Yoav could have anticipated or would have anticipated real victory. I think Yoav, the best Yoav could have hoped for was exactly what he accomplished, which was to return home and tell the tale. This is what we call a campaign that ends in a stalemate. From a military perspective, from a political perspective, I should say, was there a victor?
I would say the Jews, because basically they should have lost. They were solely outnumbered.
That's what I would call the military side of it. The military side of it, I could see that they won because they didn't lose.
Yeah.
From a political perspective, I don't think that they were able to defeat Amon, conquer Amon. Don't think they were able to defeat or conquer the forces of the north. Politically, the map stays exactly as it was before this campaign began. So from a political perspective, this is what we would call a stalemate. From a military perspective, if you survive, you win. And you're outnumbered to that extent. Think about the wars of Israel today, right? Not today. I would say 40, 50 years ago. The goal of Israel was to survive. Today it's a little different, but those early campaigns, their goal was to survive. If they survive, they win. Was it he said that Israel can't afford to lose?
Didn't they capture the city of Amon?
No, they do not. And that is a very big piece of the story. They do not capture the city of Amon. City of Amon is a walled city. It's a fortress. And they never actually, they won't get to the city of Ammon. I'll already go ahead to the story, beginning of the next perek, Vayilu Tshuvat HaShana, a year later. Le'et Tzeta Malachim Ve'ishlach David et Yoav et Avadav Imo ve'et Ko Yisrael Vayashchitu et Bnei Ammon Ve'yatsuru al Rabah Ve'David Yosheb Yishalayim. The next year, David again sends Yoav out together with his army to destroy Ammon, and they besiege the city of Rabah. And that siege will last way too long, ultimately enabling the story of Bathsheba to occur. Rabah is a major fortress. It can't be defeated so easily. And certainly in this case, Yoav's forces are exhausted. Yoav's forces are tried. And so the best he can hope for is a safe return to Yerushalayim. That is the ultimate stalemate. And that's exactly what occurs. The problem with a stalemate is that a stalemate is never a deterrent. It's a survival tactic, but it's never a deterrent. And so it is no surprise that the next step we see is taken not by Ammon, but by Aram. And that leads us to the second campaign. Vayar Aram, ki nigaf lifnei Yisrael, when the Arameans saw that they had been bested by Israel. Think about this. This is the first time they've engaged with Israel. This is the first time in Tanakh that we find any military engagement between this fighting, the combined forces of the north, the Arameans, the Syrians, Damascus, Rehov, Tzova, Hamat, all the way up to Aram Naharaim, land of Tov, Macha, all of these armies were defeated here in Medva. By who? By Yoav and his special forces? Yeah, Aram ki nigaf lifnei Yisrael. Vayasfu. Sorry, it's going to be resize this. Vayasfu yachad. So they decided to gather together. United, separate, they can, you know, five separate armies under a mercenary control is not going to win. All right, so let's get our forces together. Vayasfu yachad. Vayishlach Hadad Ezer. And here for the first time we have the name of the king of Aram Tzova. This Hadadezer is a very important player. We encountered him already once before, briefly. Anybody remember where? So remember that perek two chapters ago that I said we're going to skip and come back to it later? Perek Chet? We read it. We said, all of this is a list of wars that will come later. So we'll read the list of wars later and then we'll come back to it. So that was chapter 8. So in chapter 8, we encountered, where is it? All right, let's go to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we encountered this Hadadezer. Vayach David et Hadadezer ben Rehov Melech Tzova. This Hadadezer is the king of Melech Tzova. So go back to our map. Sorry, I'm jumping around a little, all of these different things, but it's just the easiest. I always find it easier with a map. I can't put these side by side so easily, so I'm jumping around a lot. Hope I'm not confusing you. But this Tzova here, this is the core of the whole campaign. Melech Tzova is sitting in the middle between Damesek, Ma'acha, Rehov, Hamat, Aram Naharaim, which is up here in Mesopotamia. So he's kind of at the center of it.
Would that be Syria, Rabbi, or Lebanon?
This is all Syria. This is all Syria.
That's all Syria.
This is all Syria. Mm. I'll show you a map. Here's an interesting trick. This is the Google map of Gush. So this is a map of the area. Ammon, Tov, Ma'acha, Aram, Damesek, Tzova.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to overlay a modern map of the region as well. And you'll see
not that far from Damascus.
This is, yeah, we're just north of Damascus. Here's Damascus, here's Aram Tzova, here's Ma'acha, which is in the Golan Heights. Here's Chelam, we'll get to that in a minute. Tov Amon, which is Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan. And of course, you get up to, if you go all the way up to Aram Naharaim, then you get into Iraq as well. Right? Because that's up here. This is the area of the two rivers, right? This is the Tigris and the Euphrates. So this is Aram Naharaim. You add them to the mix. You have Aram Naharaim. You have Sova, which is in Syria, Damascus, Ma'acha, Tov. Right? This is the ultimate threat to Israel, is the combined forces of all of the Syrian armies in the north, all of the Aram city-states up here in the north, all gathered together. He brings out together into one army, et Aram asher me'ever ha-Nahar. Aram Ever ha-Nahar is Aram Naharaim. So Aram from Mesopotamia, Tigris, Euphrates area. Vayavoh Chelam. And they come and they join together with all of the other forces in the city of Chelam. The Shovach Sar Tzavad Adezer Lifnehem. Now we know who the general is, Shabach. And they come to Chelam. Where is Chelam? So Chelam, to come back to this map, here is the, now this already is the more accurate description of the red, is all of the armies of Aram or Syria coming from Ma'acha, Rehov, Damesek, Tsova, Aram Naharaim, all the way to down to Chelam, which is in the Golan Heights, just at the edge of the Golan Heights. I'll show you in a modern map of Israel. Here is the modern map of Israel. This is the Golan Heights today. Sorry, that's the Kinneret. The Golan Heights is north of the Kinneret. This is the Golan. Sort of this is the border, the international border here along these dotted lines. And here is the city of Chelam. So all of these forces from the north gathered together in Chelam to attack Israel. And this is a combined effort to eradicate Israel. This really is. There is no campaign in Tanakh that has a larger regional force gathered together in one place. If you think about the combined armies of Tsova, Ma'acha, Tov, Naharaim, Damesek, which joins the force, right? Vayishlach adadezeh vayotzeh taram asher me'ever ha-Nahar vayavoh Chelam. Actually, I think in Divrei Hayamim it adds... It mentions Vatavo Aram Damesek Lazor Lahadadeze Malach Tzova. So one more army that joins the fray, and that's Aram of Damascus that joins the Hadadeze. When you combine, you're talking about six separate armies of six regions across the entire area from Lebanon, Syria, all the way up to Iraq. Say et Aram Hashem Evanav Evochelam Beshovach Sar Tzavad Lifnehem. But you God led David. When David hears this, so now David hears what? That he's facing the combined armies of six Syrian armies. So he's not going to make the mistake that was made the first time around. Vayesof et kol Yisrael. This gathers all of the army of Israel. Vayavor et ha-Yarden. Vayavor Chelama. He comes to the city of Chelam. Vayarchu Aram likrat David vayelachamu imo. This is an all-out assault. army of Israel in all of its force against the armies of Aram in all of their forces. This is, for all intents and purposes, the largest military campaign of David's career and probably the largest military campaign in all of Tanakh. Unfortunately for us in Sefer Shmuel, it's one pasuk. There's three chapters of Tehillim written just about this campaign. And we'll look at them Bezrat Hashem next week. But in our part of the story, it's literally one pasuk. But when you think about what's at stake here and who's fighting here, and you realize that for all intents and purposes, if David loses this campaign, he loses the state of Israel. He loses the kingdom. If he wins this campaign, he quadruples the size of the territorial control of the kingdom of Israel. He'll go from this purple area right here. He'll go from this purple right here all the way up to Ma'acha, Gishur, Rehov, Kedesh, Tadmor, Chamat, all the way up to the Euphrates. This whole area here will become part of the territorial control of the land of Israel. This is the campaign that transforms David from a king of Israel to a king who controls the largest, most powerful, literally empire in the Middle East at that time. Turns David from a king into a superpower. Vayavor chaylama, vayarchu aram likrat David, vayilachamu imo. Vayanos aram mipnei Yisrael. Aram fled. Doesn't give us the military tactics to this war. It's unnecessary. Army against army. David and all of Israel. We're not dealing with a fighting force. We're not dealing with Yoav. We're not dealing with small. We're dealing with David taking out into the battlefield the entire combined army of Israel. Unified army of Israel. Be'arog David me'aram. Shvei amiot rechev ha'arim elef parashim. He smote in the armies of Aram 700 horse chariots and 40,000 riders. The numbers here are a little bit off. 700 drivers of chariots and 40,000 horsemen sounds a little bit skewed. If you look at the same numbers in Divrei Hayamim, they're a little bit more reasonable. Yanos Aram mifnei Yisrael ve'yagud David me'aram shivat alafim rechev ve'arba'im elef ish ragli, 7,000 horsemen and 40,000 soldiers. Sounds a little bit more reasonable in the size of this campaign. Not quite sure how these numbers got mixed up, but it doesn't matter. Nonetheless, that Shovach Sarts Vaoika Vyamacham, and he smote Shovach, the captain of the armies of Hadadezer. Vayeru Kolam Lachim Avde Hadadezer, all of the kings who served Hadadezer. Who are the kings who served Hadadezer? Who are the kings who served Hadadezer, king of Tzoba?
Well, those very nice.
Aram, Damesek, Rehov, Ma'acha, Geshur, Hamat, you name it, right? All of these kings that came out. It almost reads like the story of Abraham and the four kings and the five kings, right? You had an alliance of four kings against the five kings, and they were more powerful, etc. And then comes Abraham, and he wipes them all out, or he defeats them. I suspect Abraham and his forces used the same tactic that Yoav used the first in the first campaign. Enter from a small army, enter from within, and attack. Vayiru kol ha-malachim avdei Hadadezer, ki nigfu lifnei Yisrael, when all of these kings saw that they were beaten by Israel, vayashlimu et Yisrael, so they made peace with Israel. What do you mean made peace with Israel? They were defeated, so they accepted the terms of surrender. Vayavdum, and they served Israel. This was now an expansion of the territorial control of the land of Israel. Vayir'u'am Aram lo shia odet bnei Amon, and never again will Aram come to the aid of Amon. Amon is now on their own. Isolated and alone. Isolated and on their own, David sends Yoav back to finish the job with Ammon, a story we will come back to another time. That's the second campaign against Aram. And for all intents and purposes, this is the campaign that sets David apart and that transforms David from a king into a superpower. Chazal referred to this as Kibush Surya, the conquest of Syria, and that expands the boundaries of David's control. Doesn't expand the boundaries of the land of Israel from a halachic perspective. That's a very significant discussion in the Gemara, because the Gemara talks about the boundaries of Israel that are sanctified for the purpose of Truma and Maaser and the Israelite settlement, etc., and separates that from what the Gemara refers to as Kibush Surya, right? The Syrian conquest. Syrian conquest is all of the rest of this, all of this up north, up to the Euphrates. For all intents and purposes, this is the first and only time, this still through the kingdom of Shlomo, that Israel is actually in control of the region from the Nile to the Euphrates, as was promised in the original promise to Abraham. Actually, there's one more part of that story. That's Chamat. So for that, we need to go back to Perek Chet.
How much time did this take?
We don't know. There's no chronology here. So we don't know
how many years this all was?
Nope.
At all?
Nope.
Rabbi, is there a map of what's considered halachic Israel?
It's debated, but more or less you can kind of figure out the overall. There are significant halachic debates about the actual boundary. But more or less you can kind of figure out the purple is the original Israelite settlement unto David and the tribes of Israel, where the tribes of Israel were given, that's more or less the area that that is the land of Israel. This plus this gray here on the coast. More or less this area here. The exact boundaries is a matter of great debate. Let's go back to Perek Chet for a second. Remember that was a list of different campaigns. David fought against Moab and he fought against Hadadezer. So everything we learned just now in Parak Yud, everything we learned last week and this week, the entire campaign against Ammon that led to a first campaign against Aram and led to a second campaign against Aram, and therefore the expansion of the borders of Israel all the way up to the Euphrates, all of this chapter 10 is summarized in one pasuk in Parak Chet, pasuk Gimel. Vayach David et Hadadezer ben Rehob melech Tzoba, David smote Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Tzoba, as he went to establish his dominion over the Euphrates. He took 1,700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. And what he does with the horses, we'll talk about next, another shir. At that time, Aram Damesek came to Hadadezer's aid, but unsuccessfully, he smote them too. And he put a garrison in Damascus, and Aram also became servants of David and brought presents like Moab. Skip a few psukim and you come down to pasuk tet. Vayishma toi melech Chamat ki ika David et kol chelat Hadadezer. When Toi, king of Chamat, heard that David had smitten the armies of Hadadezer, וישלח תוי את ירם בנו את מלך דוד לשאולו לשלום ולברכו על אשר נלחם בעד הדזר, תוי sends a peace delegation to David. And because David had fought against Hadadezer and had won, ki ish milchamot Tori haya Hadadezer, because Tori and Hadadezer had been enemies all these years, and so now that David had taken care of Hadadezer, Tori has no greater friend in the Middle East. So where is Tori Melech Hamat? Add that to the alliance. So if you look back at this map, all of this area here is the area of Hamat. All the way up to Turkey. Here's about Carchemish, right? So now you add, here's Aleppo, add this area here to the story. This is Hamat, Sova, right? That's Hadadezer is here. Toy Melech Hamat is somewhere up here. We're not sure where. At least it's not on this map. It's on the other map. But nonetheless, this area now all becomes annexed into the territorial sphere of influence of the Kingdom of Israel. So to summarize, David essentially has, I want to go back to this map. David essentially has two military campaigns in his career as king of Israel. Two major campaigns. So he has a lot of skirmishes. He fights Yerushalayim to conquer Yerushalayim, etc. But as once he becomes king of Israel, he has two major campaigns to protect the boundaries of the land of Israel. The first is the battle against the Plishtim, which he conducts in three separate campaigns. If you remember, that was a study in Perek Hey. By the time that is finished, the land of the Plishtim and the entire coastal region is under direct Israelite control. Something that hasn't happened since we had entered Israel in the days of Yoshua. The second is two campaigns against Aram. Ammon initially combined with...
We haven't talked about them.
Ammon initially combined with the armies of Aram in the north, which ultimately, the first campaign, which was a local skirmish, which ends in a stalemate, and the second campaign, which is a combined, all the armies of Israel and all the armies of Aram, which results in the combined territory of the land of Israel up to this map. So when we talk about David as a kind of a almost larger than life messianic figure topology, you understand this story is at the center of that perspective. Right? David, Melech Yisrael, Chai V'Kayam, the notion that David is the, you know, the king of Israel, the paradigm of a king, the king largest, you know, who achieves the promised prophetic borders of the land of Israel from the Nile to the Euphrates, the paradigm of the kings of Israel to come. Right? You understand that this is where you see it. This, in its entirety, of course, is going to become the subject for the challenge. As I said, the mightier you are, the harder you fall. Right? This will become the challenge of what happens to David in the story of Bathsheba. Because from here, the rest of the story is the aftermath of the events that take place in the next chapter. All right, I'm going to stop here. Where we need to go from here is essentially two subsets, if you will. Mainly, I want to look at the significance of this campaign from a spiritual perspective. And to do that, we need to look at Sefer Tehillim. Because there are a number of places where David makes reference to this campaign in Sefer Tehillim, in both sides of it, the war with Ammon and Moab, the war with, etc., the war with Aram. And the other piece of it is I still promise you to go back to Perek Chet, the war with Ammon, Moab, and Edom, and how they fit into the picture. So those are the two pieces that we still need to sort out. Story of Perek Chet and how it fits into Perek Yud. And then the Prakim Tehillim that deal with the description of this Perek on a from a spiritual perspective. That's where more or less where I'm planning to go. We'll see how many weeks it takes us to go through that. My plan is to finish this unit before Pesach. And whenever we finish it, we'll break. And then we'll break until after Pesach. And Mitzvah Hashem, all being well, assuming that we stay on course, the plan will be to start the story of Batsheva immediately after Pesach.
Rabbi, may I ask which Perakim and Tehillim?
Samech and Samech Chet, I think are the only two we're going to get to. There's one more, but I don't think we're going to get to. The main one is Samech. That's the big one. One second before I say that. Before I say that. No, other way around. The main one is Samech Chet. Yeah. Okay. So I will adjourn here. Thank you for joining us this morning.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.